next scripture is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, you are the King of glory. You've come to us and revealed your sovereignty through Jesus Christ. Reign in our hearts and minds as we listen to your word. Reign over my words as I speak them here to your people. Remind us of how all we are and all that we have belongs to you, including now our attentiveness to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'm beginning a month-long series of sermons on the theme of generosity, especially as it relates to our stewardship of money and possessions. That word, possessions, it has to do with a state of owning something, having something, controlling something. It refers to property that belongs to you. I think that we Americans know plenty about personal property. The whole topic of property rights has a long history in our nation's culture and our political thinking. There's certainly sanctity, I think, about private property, especially when we think of it in view of the role of government. Now, for instance, during this past Monday's presidential debate, there wasn't much discussion about the whole topic of private property. It wasn't really a hot topic. There was lots of other heat around lots of other topics, but I think maybe if the, for instance, Libertarian candidate, Gary Johnson, had been up there on the platform with the other candidates, we might have heard more, at least in a broad or indirect sense, about the importance of individual property. And that's because property as an individual ownership kind of thing is an essential central focus in libertarian thinking. As one representative of the libertarian perspective has put it, libertarianism, as the name implies, is the belief in liberty. Libertarians believe that each person owns his own life and property and has the right to make his own choices as to how he lives his life and uses his property, as long as he simply respects the equal right of others to do the same. Now, I'm not highlighting that particular viewpoint as a political endorsement of any sort, but as simply an example of the sort of sanctity or sacredness that the topic of property, property rights, holds within American political thinking and discourse in our larger culture and society. No doubt, Republicans and Democrats, as well as representatives from the Green Party who might be there in the picture too, would also have strong opinions about the whole topic of private property, though they come down at different points on the political spectrum. But no matter where you yourself come down on the political spectrum, as Christians, I think our views on property and possessions are grounded in our own understanding of God as creator and God as owner, God as the one who rules and reigns, like we hear in our scripture passage today. Rather than taking our cues as Christians from just one particular party's platform, we really take our cues from the viewpoint laid out by the psalmist in today's scripture passage. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, and all who live in it, he says. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now, when it comes to formulating specific policy practices, you can take that basic affirmation and go in all sorts of different directions with it. But no matter where you might interpret it or how you might interpret it politically, it still holds us together in that our own personal views about government and ownership, whatever way we approach them as Christians, they somehow have to align with this basic reality that God creates, God owns, God reigns. That's the affirmation we hear in our scripture passage today. You and I, and the whole world, all who inhabit it, we exist by the will and power of God. We exist by the will and the power of God. We're not self-made. We exist and draw our breath and have our livelihood from a good and loving God, we're told, who creates, who saves, and we believe that he has come to save. He's come to reveal his sovereignty, most of all in Jesus Christ, to display his sovereignty over all creation. His reign of righteousness has come among us through Jesus Christ. We call that the gospel, what we're called to preach and promote in the world. And the Lord's arrival, it's important to keep in mind, isn't really like a hostile invader who comes to conquer territory that isn't rightfully his, as if he's here to seize our property. He's here to claim what's already his. That's the sovereignty of God revealed in Jesus Christ. God coming not so much as a hostile invader, but as one here to claim what's rightfully his in the first place, to establish his will and his reign. And notice that how God does that, not with overwhelming force or coercive violence, but in a surprising way, we're told, with a different kind of might and a different kind of strength that sort of subverts our notions of power and strength. It's there in Philippians, in the scripture passage we heard earlier, where Jesus, God's way of revealing his sovereignty, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, all the way to death on a cross, and then resurrection into the glory of God. So the gospel is a royal announcement about how God, in such a surprising way, counter to how we often think, has come to us to reveal his reign of righteousness, has sort of come into our space so that we can come into his space. And that's what we do on Sunday mornings when we gather here for worship. In one sense, we enter God's space. We're able to come into his presence only because of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Remember our scripture passage today. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may even stand in his holy presence? We can because of what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. And when we do, we prepare often in that coming, we prepare to leave something at the altar. Now, for the Israelites, that may have been something like a drink offering or sheaves of wheat or maybe an animal of some sort of their equivalents of money in their culture, in their day and time. These were their ancient equivalents of money. They took these things that they valued, and they brought them to the altar and they left them there. They gave them to God. They gave them away as an act of worship. Now, in a similar way, We bring our money to church and give it away as an act of worship. It's true. We give many other kinds of things during our congregational worship. We give things that are precious to us, like time to be here, talents, gifts, and abilities to share with God's people and build up the body of Christ. We share and give time, talents, but treasures also involved too, we're told. The treasure's there as well, because right there in the middle of our congregational worship is this act of praise and thanks called the offering, where we pass the plate to one another to leave something at the altar. Now, we not only share that offering, we share lots of other words too, don't we, during the course of the worship service. Words of fellowship, words of preaching, words we sing, words we pray, words that I preach, words that you hear. But it's important to remember that we not only share our words, we also share some of our wealth. It's one thing to praise God with our lips, but sometimes it's another thing, a harder thing, to praise Him with a portion of our own livelihood. That's part of what we do in our giving here to the Lord on the Lord's Day. When the church offering plate comes down the pew to you, it's not primarily a way of taking up a collection to fund the church's expenses. That's part of it. We need to meet our expenses as a congregation. We need to give in a way that helps promote the church's work and support its services of worship to keep things running in that sense of our giving. But keeping the church and keeping its services of worship running isn't really the primary focus of the offering. The offering is primarily an act of worship, of praise, and of thanks. There's one pastor who tells about a time when he decided to sort of change things up during the morning worship service and preach the sermon earlier, near the beginning of the service, rather than later at the end. So to go ahead and preach it, and then after that have the offering, the prayer, the scripture reading. And he could tell as he was getting up there to the pulpit, folks thought it was time to give, so they were getting their offerings ready. And there was one little girl in the congregation really perplexed about the whole situation, and she whispered frantically to her mom, "Doesn't he know that it's not time for us to pay him yet to talk?" Now, don't take the fact that we pass the offering plate around right before generally the sermon as your indication that you're primarily paying me to talk. I know that's part of it. Your generosity helps provide for me and my family, and we're so deeply grateful for that. But when you and I place our gifts in the offering plate, we're doing so much more than just funding the church budget. That's part of it. Most of all, we're worshiping God, giving praise and thanks to God. The God, we're told in our scripture passage today, to whom it all belongs in the first place. Not ours, but His. Only the Lord has the power to give life. Only the Lord has the power to save. Only the Lord has rightful claim of sovereignty over our lives, over the whole world, over everybody in it, over the whole creation. Only the Lord can make this rightful claim of ownership to the whole cosmos. Only the Lord can govern the world and govern each of our lives in a way that somehow brings us to the culmination of His reconciling and redeeming and restoring purposes. Only the Lord, and that's part of what we acknowledge when we make our gifts in the offering each Sunday. One of the great leaders in the early church was named Augustine, and I like what he said when he wrote, "Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that is meant to be worshiped." And that's part of the significance of our Sunday morning offering, really, isn't it? It's acknowledgement that money is meant to be used not worshiped, and that God is meant to be worshiped, not used. That's part of what we're declaring. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And the psalmist also goes on to say, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Now, ancient gates didn't really have any moving parts on them that would go up and down. The psalmist there is using a metaphor, giving us sort of a picture of lifting up and down as a sign of what those who are worshiping ought to do with their own head to acknowledge the entrance, to acknowledge through the lifting of the head the entrance of one who is greater, more important, more powerful, more sovereign, more gracious than just self, to acknowledge the presence of the Lord. This picture of the lifting of one's head at God's entrance is there to acknowledge that God is God. And isn't that really our proper stance and posture before God? Reverence, faithfulness, gratitude, dependence on God as our Creator. One of the ways that we practice it and demonstrate it is by our financial gifts that we bring here to the church. Because you see, when we give, we both confess certain things and we deny certain things. We confess that all we are and all that we have belongs to God. We confess that we want God to be ruler over all that we are, including our money. We acknowledge that and confess that. We acknowledge and confess that the Lord is the one true ruler and that we want him to be in charge of everything. So when we're passing the plate, in part we're doing a lot of confessing, acknowledging, affirming, but we're also doing a lot of denying as well when we share in the morning offering. We're denying, really, when we give. We're denying that we're self-made. We're denying that we're the rulers of our own lives. We're denying, really, anything else that tries to claim ownership of our lives and claim our deepest allegiance and ultimate loyalty. And all that confessing and denying is going on in the short period of time that it takes the ushers to circulate the plate, bring it back up here to the front, and prayerfully dedicate it. All that in an offering is what we're affirming, what we're denying too. Financial giving is an act of worship. It's a way of expressing our heartfelt devotion to God and our love for God. Pastor Tim Keller tells a story that's very revealing about our gifts, a story about gifts that were once presented to a king. One time there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot, and he decided that he would give that carrot to the king as an act and gesture of respect and love. So he brought it to him and said, King, this is the largest carrot that I've ever grown, probably ever will grow. I want you to have it as an expression of my respect and love for you. So the king received it gratefully and discerned the man's heart and thought, you know, I have a piece of property that's right next to the garden where you've grown this. I want you to have it because I can tell that you're a good steward of the garden and you can use all of this territory fruitfully and abundantly. So the gardener was amazed, delighted, and left with joy. Well, it turns out there was a nobleman nearby who was sort of overhearing all this, and he thought, wow, if you can get that for a carrot, think about maybe what I could get for something even better. So the next day he showed up with a beautiful black stallion that he had bred to present to the king and said, this is the most beautiful stallion that I've ever bred and probably ever will breed. I want you to have it, King, as an expression of my love and respect and devotion to you. So he bowed low and presented it to him. The king received it gratefully, yes, but discerned the man's heart and just dismissed him. And the nobleman was sort of puzzled about why he didn't get anything bigger in return. And as he was going out, the king gestured, come back, which he did. And the king explained to him, he said to him, Just understand that gardener was giving me the carrot. You were giving yourself the horse. The Sunday morning offering is a very simple, unadorned act of worship in so many ways that we come to do. A sincere expression of devotion to God. It's a way of saying, Lord, the whole world belongs to you. I belong to you. Thank you for your mercy and goodness to me, most of all through Jesus Christ, including the financial and material resources that you've entrusted to me. Here, Lord, I want to present this and give this as an expression of my love for you, my devotion to you, not for my own gain, but for the sake of your kingdom and your reign. As we're going to see over the next several weeks, generosity is about many things, but most of all, it's about worship, praising and thanking God. It's about worshiping God, right? And using money, not worshiping money, and using God. That's a big part of what generosity is. It's about lifting your soul up to the Lord. It's about a heartfelt relationship of devotion to God and love for this God who creates and who redeems and who reigns. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all we who live in it. And our scripture goes on to say, who is he, this King of glory? Who is he? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, you are the King of glory. You revealed your sovereignty over your creation, over each of us, through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your kingdom. You've revealed it in such a way that runs counter to our human ways of thinking and doing things, not with overwhelming might or coercive force and violence, but through the self-emptying, self-giving love of your Son for us. We thank you again for your kingdom. We pray that you will work upon our hearts to cultivate generosity and enable us to give out of heartfelt devotion to you and love for you, so that you will be praised and honored as we come here each week. We want our gifts to be an act of worship. For you, Lord Almighty, are the King of glory, ruler of all. We just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.